Perek Tet. It's taken us a bit of a 9-week segue, well, actually a couple of weeks to do Perek Tet, and then a couple of weeks segue into other issues related to the more global picture of Malchus and Tanakh. We are back to the story of Perek Tet. So just to remind us, the end of I'm not going to go back to Perek Tet, but just to kind of put us back into the picture, Perek Tet, they came to Shmuel to ask him for an appointment of a king for Israel the first time. And the last pasuk of Perek Tet, Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel, Shma b'kolam v'himlachta lahem melech. God says to Shmuel, listen to the people, appoint for them a king. Vayomer Shmuel el anshei Yisrael luchu ish le'iro. Shmuel turns to the people and he says,
Go home.
It's under review or it's under control. We'll do it. We will agree. We'll get you a king. You want a king? We'll get you a king. The intensity with which Perek Tet ends, question of rebellion and why they want a king and what this king is going to do to you, and they want, no, we want a king. That's why we want a king. We want an army. We want the strength, and we want Gius, and we want the draft and force armies. All of that ends. Shmuel says to the people, okay. And now Perek Tet begins. Vahi ish mibinyamin ushmo kish ben aviel ben swor ben bochorat ben afiach ben ishimini gibor chayel. Once upon a time, there was a man from the tribe of Binyamin. His name was Kish ben Aviel ben Swor ben Bochorat ben Afiach, who was a Gibor Chayil.
It's kind of why he ended up to the Mordechai in
Gilad. Right. Esther. It's very reminiscent of the introduction to Mordechai in Gilad Esther, who, by the way, is a direct descendant. But he issued the Shoshana Bira, Ushmo.
Kish.
Right? Vayhi, Ish, Benjamin, Ushmo. Mordechai, Ben Yair, Ben Shimi, Ben Kish.
Right.
Ishimini. Vayhi, Ish, Benjamin, Ushmo, Kish, Ben Aviel, Ben Suar, Ben Bachar, Ben Afiach, Ben Ishimini. Kibbachah.
Can I ask another question?
That parallel is very intentional. Sorry.
Can I ask another question?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm sure it's not just in my Tanakh. Why it looks like Mi Ben Yamin. In other words, there's a nun sofit, and
correct.
Then there's
it's
a
two
space.
Words.
Space.
It's written as two words in Tanakh. That's a classic k'tiv and decree, right? It's written as mi ben yamin, mm-hmm. even though it's pronounced mi ben yamin. Mm-hmm. If you look at the next piece, ben ish yamini, so I have ben yamin and ish yamini. I have the parallel between the two. Mm-hmm. That has to do with the fact that Binyamin's name is actually a hyphenated name. He's called Binyamin, which is really a corrupted pronunciation of Binyamin. Binyamin is Ben Yamin. So when it's written in Tanakh, for example, somebody from the tribe of Yehuda is called Yehudi. Somebody from the tribe of Menasheh is called
Menasheh.
Well, that's a little bit that's a little bit complicated, but yeah, let's take Shimon, Shimoni. Shimon. Right? Each tribe. Someone from the tribe of Binyamin is called Yamini. He's never called Binyamini. Right? Never in all of Tanakh. Ish Yamini Haya B'Shishana Bira. Ushmo Mordechai. Ben Ish Yamini, the son of a man from Yamin. So Binyamin is referred to in Tanakh often as Yamini or Ben Ish Yamini or Ish Yamini. The name is a hyphenated name. And therefore, it's sort of like, in modern Hebrew, the name Ben Zion is also a hyphenated name, even though some people write it as one word, some people write it as two, but essentially Ben Zion. I have a son, right? And so we had this whole conversation once when he started writing his name, whether it's Ben with nun safit, mm-hmm. and then Sion is a separate word, whether it's hyphenated, whether it's one word. It's the same issue with Binyamin, because he is named Binyamin specifically in the context of the story of Yaakov and the death of Rachel. Have we talked, I'm sure we have, about the naming of Binyamin?
Yes.
Why Binyamin is named, the conflict between Yaakov and Rachel over the naming of Binyamin.
Yeah.
We did it, I think, in the Parsha context or something. Yeah. I'm sure we've talked about it, but it's...
We did it in the context of when they had a civil war, I think.
That's right, between in Pilagish Begiva. Right. Just to do a quick recap, the naming of Binyamin is controversial because, or extraordinary, because it's the only... time you find not only the other Shvatim all named by the mothers. Binyamin is the only one who's named by Yaakov. But more interestingly, there's a different name. Rachel gives this child a different name and Yaakov renames him. As if there's a conflict between them as to why the name of what the name should be. And if you actually Pasha Vayishlach, Perek Lamed Hey.
Page 40
in that Tanakh.
If it's the beginning of the
Parak. And the article, anybody have the
article
Tanakh? It's actually starting with Pasuk. Pasuk Ted Zion. They're traveling south from Betel on the road towards Ephrat. There's still a long journey to go to Ephrat. Rachel begins to go into labor, and she has labor complications. Not surprising. Right, they just spent. They're traveling back from love from Haran. She was pregnant through the travel. Not surprising. But he b'hakshota belidata, as she had difficulty, pain, trouble in the birth.
There's two from those are the last ones we had.
V'tomer la mialedet al tiri ki gam zalach ben. They said to Rachel, "Don't be afraid. Don't worry. You have another son. She'll have. Remember when she named Yosef? What was the name that she gave to Yosef? What was the reason for the name she gave to Yosef? Yosef Hashem li ben Acher. So she wants another one. Rachel was sort of fixated on the fact that she was that even the maidservants had two and she only had one. She has one. She says, "I want another one." So Gamzalach Ben. Vahi betzit nafsha kimeta, as literally she understood that she was dying as the child was being born. Vatikra shmo ben Oni. Ve'aviv karalo Binyamin, which again is a contraction of, and you see it from the rest of Tanakh, ben Yamin. She calls the child ben Oni, as almost two words, hyphenated. And Yaakov calls him Binyamin, which is a contraction of Ben Yamin. So the question becomes, what is the conversation between Rachel and Yaakov? Why are they arguing, if you will, over the naming of this child? And so there are several theories operating amongst the Mefarshim as to what the conversation is. Just to recap quickly, what is Ben Oni? Means this also is open to a machloket in the Mefarshim. What does the word ben oni mean?
She none calls.
Except
that it's.
Morning.
Punishment is with an ayin. If it comes to the word avon, it's right. So we'll get to that in a second. If it comes to the word avon, it's with an ayin. Mm-hmm. There is a word aven, which is actually related to trafim, which we'll talk about in a moment, which is more a reference to it's not so much iniquity, but because that's with an ayin, inuys with an ayin.
Yeah.
All that's with an ayin. Ben, she calls him ben onus with an aleph. This is the problem. That's ben onus with an aleph. It's either comes from the word onen, which is a mourner, like an onen, an inut, or it comes, there's three possibilities. One is that it comes to the word onen, which is what they've translated it there, the son of my mourning, meaning the son of my death. Because at my death, my mourning, right, she's on her deathbed, ben oni. Or it means, another possibility, which is mentioned in the Mefarshim, is based on the word, on the pasuk in Parsha Vayechi, when Yaakov refers to Reuven as his firstborn, and he calls him Reshit Oni, first of my strength. It's also a concept in Tanakh. And the third possibility is that it comes from the trafim, which are referred to as an aven, meaning not in the language, not with an ayin, but with as iniquity, but kind of nothingness, and may be related to the sense that she blames herself for the story for her, she blames the death on her own stealing of the trafim from Yaakov, from Lavan's house. Be that as it may,
Yaakov did take that oath to Lavana, though.
Correct, and that's also, we'll see that in the Mefarshim in a moment, but that's, so that may be part of what's going on in her head. So either it means that she, son of my death, or the son of my strength, meaning my strength is waning, leaving as this child is being born, or the son of the guilt of having stolen the trafim. In all three cases, it's a remarkably it's a remarkable name, because if you can imagine, if the name had stuck, then essentially Binyamin would have gone through his life with the stigma of having been named for the death of Rachel. Which is really quite a burden to carry. Yaakov immediately changes the name to Binyamin. And the Mefarshim asked the question, what is Binyamin? Why, first of all, why does he change the name? So why he changes the name, I assume, is because he didn't want this child to... On the other hand, Yaakov clearly remains loyal to Rachel until his dying day. He always perceived Rachel to be his primary wife, to be his first love, and he on his deathbed, when he explains to Yosef why he buried Rachel along the way and he didn't bring her to Kever, to Marat Machpelah, he the whole story of Mechirat Yosef and the sale of Yosef, when he says, and the constant reference to his wife, Shtayim Yaldali Ishtim, there's no question that Yaakov remains loyal to Rachel and to Rachel's love until the end of his life. So it's hard to understand exactly why Yaakov would rename Binyamin if it wasn't to in some way memorialize or remember Rachel. The Mefarshim question the meaning of the word Benyamin. Pretty much almost everybody agrees it comes from the word Yamin, which is actually that's not true. Some suggest it comes from the word Yamim. Nun and Mem in Hebrew and Aramaic are interchangeable. And there are a number of places in Chumash where you have an Aramaic ending to plural words. And so there are some suggest that it means Benyamin, meaning Benyamim, ben, equivalent of Ben Zkunim. The problem, Ben Zkunim, right, son of my old age, or you know, Ben Zkunim is a son born to... The problem there is that Yosef is referred to as Ki Ben Zkunim Ulo. He loves Yosef because he was a Ben Zkunim. Yosef is, between Yosef and Binyamin, there's about 6 years difference. And between Binyamin, and between Yosef and Reuven, there is, in total, in all 11 tribes, there is at most 13 years between them. So it's hard to understand the reference to Yosef as a ben zkunim when he's, you know, out of 11 sons, he's no more than 13 years younger than the oldest. It's sort of a complicated picture. So most of the Mefarshim explain Benjamin from the reference to Yamin, right? And as Rashi suggests, in the geography of the ancient world, Yamin maps were not centered the way we have maps today, which is north faces up and south faces down. In biblical maps, or in maps in the ancient world, your maps always faced east, because you face sunrise on the top of the map, and so your directions are 90 degrees off. North is left, south is right, east is up, west is down. So you take your maps and shift them 90 degrees, and if you do that, then the world of Mesopotamia, the world of Haran, the world where Yaakov had just come from, was
north.
Right? No, it won't be north because it's east. Out, but it would be up.
Up, right.
Okay? It's actually to the
diagonal, because it's north. It's
correct.
Northeast.
It's northeast. The geography is a little bit different than ours. But in that context, the south, the reference to Israel as south, you come back from Eretz Yisrael, from Mesopotamia, you come south. So the south in directionally would be to the right. So Rashi therefore says Benjamin means the son of the south, meaning the only child of Yaakov to be born in Eretz Yisrael. Essentially becomes the biblical equivalent to Ben Sion, or Ben Sion. That's Rashi's interpretation. The problem with it is that it sort of shifts our focus completely from the death of Rachel. It's almost as if Yaakov does not want to be reminded about the death of Rachel, and so he gives Binyamin a name that has nothing to do with Rachel's death, which is possible. But the third possibility, which I think I've shared with you, is that the word Yamin in Tanakh often refers to an oath taken with a right hand. It's kind of a shortcut for an oath. For example, in the Perek Tehillim, which we say about Yerushalayim, Meshkachech Yerushalayim Tishkach Yemini. Tidabach Lishoni Lechikim Lozkerechi. If I forget Yerushalayim, let my right hand be forgotten and let my tongue cease to be able to speak, my tongue cleave to its palate. Why the right hand and the tongue? Because an oath is taken with words, and nishbati liyamin tzidkecha, you take an oath with your right hand. So the right hand and the tongue represent an oath. The psalmist there is talking about the fact that he took an oath to remember Yerushalayim. Im lo alet Yerushalayim arosh simchati. If I forget the oath about Yerushalayim, then the tools with which I took that oath should be punished. Namely, it's a metaphor, it's a poetry, but the idea is that the right, the yamin, and the lashon there represent the vehicle for the oath. And in that context, there might be another subtext here, which is Yaakov's oath about the trafim, in which he said to Lavan, he who took your trafim should die. And you have, in this, therefore, this conversation, if she blames herself, Aven trafim, she blames herself for her death because of her stealing of the trefim and of the idolatry involved with the trefim from Lavan's house. Yaakov blames himself, and what you have in the naming of Rachel, of Benjamin, is a kind of who's to blame. Rachel says it's my fault. Yaakov says it's my fault, and it reflects a little bit more of the depth of the relationship between Yaakov and Rachel to begin with. So there's all conversation about the naming of Benjamin. But in all cases, Benjamin is Ben-Yamin. And so a person from the tribe of Benjamin is Ish-Yamini. That's the history of the term. And we've had it in a number of places, but this first opening pasuk of Perek Tet, very reminiscent of the Megillah. Technically, it's the other way around. The Megillah is reminiscent of the opening of Sefer Shmuel of Perek Tet, because
came earlier.
Yeah, Shmuel came earlier. That's correct. So this man by the name of Kish, ben Aviel, ben Sur, ben Bukharat, ben Afiach, ben Ish Yemini, Gibochail. He's a warrior, he's a strong person. Velo haya ben. I'm back to Perek Tet. Sorry, I jumped back to Perek Tet without making reference. I'm back to Shmuel Aleph Perek Tet. V'lo haya ben. Ushmo Shaul. Had a son. Do you have it? Ushmo Shaul. Bachur Vatov. Bachur Vatov. Young, good, strong. Ein ish mimnei Yisrael tov mimenu. Nobody was better. Mishichmo v'mala gavoa mikol ha'am. Shoulders and up, towering above the people. First of all, Shaul was very tall. In those days, if you were very tall, you didn't play basketball. You became king, right? Right? Actually, it's interesting because David is actually the exact opposite. David is very short, but you became a warrior, right? Or you became, in Shaul's case, a shepherd, something to be looked at. But the description is very powerful. Bachur Vatov, youthful, good. Tov could be good in character trait, could be good in midot. Tov can be good looking, it's not unclear. Mishichmo v'mala gavoa mikola. The phrase, by the way, Mishichmo v'mala, it's one of those biblical phrases that has become a modern Israeli idiom. You ever hear the expression Mishichmo v'mala? So modern Israeli Hebrew, Mishichmo v'mala, is a description of somebody who is really outstanding. The English equivalent is head and shoulders above the rest, which is also an expression which comes from the same source, just comes from the English side of it. Mishichmo v'mala, from his shoulders up, head and shoulders, gavoa mikol ha'am, higher than the rest, right? Tower, head and shoulders above the crowd. That's exactly where the phrase comes from. The Hebrew equivalent, Mishichmo v'mala. So what do we know about this son of this Gibor Chayil by the name of Kish? His son's name of Shaul. He's tall, he's handsome, he's good looking, he's strong, he's young, he's
good.
Everything he's you could possibly, he's got it all. And what is he?
He's a shepherd.
As all good people were in those days.
David was a shepherd.
David, Moshe. Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov. Actually, Yitzchak was a farmer, but all right. Vatovadna ha'atonot l'kish avi Shaul. Once upon a time, Shaul's father lost a donkey. Or donkeys. He didn't know where they went. It's a nice little story, by the way. This is just a little episode, little story that we're giving us just background information. Vayomar Kish el Shaul beno. Kish turned to his son Shaul and he said to him, take one of your na'arim, one of your servants, go and find the donkeys. So Shaul takes his na'ar, and they take some food and provisions for the trip, embellishing a little bit, and they start their journey. Ve'avor b'har Ephraim.
They're traveling if he's leaving Binyamin to go up to Har Ephraim, right?
It's a little bit further north, but not terrible. Okay. It's okay. We don't necessarily know where they live, first of all. It says that he's from Binyamin. We don't necessarily know where he's coming from. But Har Ephraim is a very large area. Okay. Essentially today, the whole area of the Shomron. Everything north of Beit El. Ve'avor be'eretz Shalisha v'lo matzah. They traveled through the land of Shalisha, could not find the donkeys. V'yavru be'eretz Sha'alim v'ayin. They went through the eretz, another area, could not find the donkeys. V'yavor be'eretz Yemini, Velamatzal. They get this further south to the land of Binyamin, to the area of Binyamin. Can't find the donkeys.
Question for the rabbi. Would there have been some way that they would have known that these were the donkeys belonging to
I would assume that they were branded in some way.
A lot of wandering looking for donkeys.
They've been wandering. And we'll see how many days they wander.
How important could they be?
That's right. Hema bao be'eretz tzuf. They get to the land of Eretz Tzuf, so they're going from region to region to region. V'sha'ul amar l'na'aro asher imo. Shaul turns to the Na'ar, who's with him, and he says to him, L'cha v'nashuva, let's go home. Why? P'nyechdal avi min ha'atanot v'da'ag lanu. We've been on this road for so long, daddy's going to start getting worried about me more than the donkeys, right? He's not going to know what happened to us.
No cell phone.
No cell phones.
Right. Left home without his phone.
No cell phones. The Na'ar says to him, V'yomer lo, hineina isha elokim ba'ir hazot. The Na'ar says to him, listen, one more shot. In this city, we're very close to the city, and in this city, there is an Ish Elohim. There's a man of God. V'yish nichbad. This is a very respectable, very important person. Kol ha'shei yedaber bo yavo. This is a person who, whatever he says, happens. This is a person who's connected to God. Atan el chasham. Let's go there. Ulay yagid lanu et darkenu asher halachnu alea. Maybe he'll tell us which direction to go.
Is that to find the donkeys or go or find
to find the donkeys?
Oh, okay.
They know that we're home, right? Okay. We need to find the donkeys. So Shaul says, "Let's go home." Father's getting worried about us, and the Na'ar says, "You know, one more shot. There's this Navi here. Isha Elokim. We have an opportunity. We can go ask the Navi where the donkeys are. He'll tell us because, of course, I ask a Navi. Navi knows everything." Vayomer Shaul Na'aro, v'hinei nelech. If you go to the Isha Elokim and you ask him a question, what are you going to give him? We don't have any more food. We've used up all our provisions. There's no more bread. There's no gift. We have no money to give him. We have no present, no tshuva, no gift to give him. What are we going to pay him with?
But is that standard that you would give?
We're going to talk about all. We're going to talk about all these things. There is some we should talk about here.
Well, another reason they should go home.
Vayosef hanar lanot al Shaul. Na'ar is not completely discouraged, and he says to Shaul, "Vayomer," he puts his hand into his pocket, and he says, "Hineim nimtza biyadi reva shekel kesef. Look, I have a quarter."
Just happened to happen.
I found them in some things. It says Rebbe Shekel Kesef, a quarter. V'natati la'isha Elokim v'gid lanu et darkenu. We'll give this to the Isha Elokim and he'll tell us where to find the donkeys. L'fanim b'Yisrael ko amar ha'ish b'lachto lidrosh Elokim l'chu v'nalcha ad haro'eh. It was in the past the custom in Israel when a person said, wanted to go seek God, Lidrosh Elokim, they would say, let's go to the Ro'eh, the seer. Ki l'navi hayom yikare lefanim haro'eh. What we call a Navi today, in those days, they called a Ro'eh.
Shepherd.
No, not with an iron. Seer. Ro'eh, seer. Now, this pasuk is one of those psukim that raises, it's such an innocent, simple little pasuk, it raises such controversy.
Yeah.
Such controversy. It's really a very simple controversy with a simple resolution, but it's such controversy. What's the controversy?
Why do we need, where does the Ro'eh come from? We already know about a Navi. Wasn't Moshe Navi before?
It also seems strange that it's like inserted. Like
right,
it sounds like it's written after the fact. Okay, it sounds like it's a post-period editing, correct? And the biblical critics love this because they go to town over these things. So the truth is, Chazal weren't bothered by this in the least because there's no question that all the books of the Nevi'im and Torah to some extent went through an editing process through the Nevi'im. We know, for example, the Gemara says that the last 8 psukim of Chumash, which were written after the death of Moshe, were written by Yoshua. It could not have been written by Moshe, although one opinion says it were, but the pshat of it is that they were written by Yoshua. We know that there are psukim, even in Torah, that talk about Ad Yom Hazeh, till this day, the certain chronological anachronistic references that some of the Mephoshim suggest were written, were edited either by Yoshua or, I won't say later, but right, there are certain, but certainly in Navi, we know that the books of the Nevi'im were written over the course of time by different Nevi'im. Sefer Shmuel itself, Chazal point to not one author, but 3, because Shmuel dies somewhere towards the end of Shmuel Aleph, and I still have all of Shmuel Bet. So Chazal already say that Sefer Shmuel was written by 3 authors, namely Shmuel, Gad, and Natan. There are 3 different Nevi'im throughout the period of Sefer Shmuel. So each one wrote their Sefer. But somebody had to put them together. They go, they transition one to the other. It's not like there's a beginning and an end to each one. It's just one holistic Sefer. So some suggest, a little more controversial is the suggestion that Ezra wrote them, because that's already post the period of Nevuah. More likely, or Chazal point to Chizkiyahu v'Siyato, which would put it sometime in the time of Yishayahu or Yirmiyahu. There was no question that the editing of the books of the Nevi'im, Yirmiyahu especially, who writes Sefer Malachim, Sefer Shmuel and Sefer Malachim are so integrated that it's most likely that the integration of Sefer Shmuel into one holistic Sefer was done by Yirmiyahu. And so that is a little bit of background as to what this pasuk means. But the pasuk itself is also interesting because of what it reflects. It reflects 2 things. Number one, and this we've talked about, remember our conversation about Acharit HaYamim? The word Achor and Lefanim, time frame in Tanakh. Right? Achor, which is often translated as the ending of time, Acharit HaYamim, which really in the pshat of it is the opposite of Lefanim. Lefanim and La'achor. Lefanim means, in biblical Hebrew, Lefanim means in the past, and Achor means in the future. In a physical reference, Lefanim is that which is in front of you, Panim, Lefanim, Lefnim, and Achor is that which is behind you. As we've talked about, the fact that we walk through time, in biblical perspective, we walk through time backwards. Because we can see that which is in the past. So that which is in the past is in front of us. It's the exact opposite of what it is in English. In English, our past is behind you and your future is in front of you. In biblical reference, which is more theological, you can't see the future. So your future is that which is behind you because you can't see behind you. Whereas that which is in front of you, lefanim, is that which is in the past. Because we walk through time backwards. Only a Navi can look into the future. And hence, when the Pasuk in Yeshayahu says to Yeshayahu to speak of the Nevuah of the future, the phrase is Hagidu ha'otiyot le'achor. Speak of the signs that are in the achor. Not the acharit, not the end, but in the future, meaning behind you. So that's essentially, and we have it Megillat Rut also, Lefanim b'Yisrael, Shalef ish na'alo. This is not an uncommon phrase. The meaning here is to explain to us the difference between a ro'eh and a navi. That which we call today a Navi, in those days was called a Ro'eh, because that's what they're talking about, they're going to the Ro'eh. How that plays a role in this conversation, we will come back to. Today I want to kind of read through the story and get a sense of what's going on. We'll come back to each one of these pieces, but that's a very powerful phrase for us, or verse for us, because it's kind of setting us up to understand the perspectives in the story. There's perspective of Ro'eh, perspective of Navi, perspective of the Ish Elokim, what's going on in this conversation.
So So the verse about David, what David yefeinayim hu roeh b'shoshanim, was that this roeh, or was that?
No, that's just a simple roeh b'shoshanim. It's a poetic picture of him walking amongst the shoshanim, or roses, looking at the roses. He was
so
a redhead.
Not a reference to him.
No,
being
not in this context. So roeh was a, we call choseh. Choseh is also another name for a navi. A vision, somebody who sees, right, or as somebody who perceives.
But it's never mentioned before about another Nadir, though. That's something.
We'll talk about. There's a number of places in Tanakh where you have this conversation about the gift to the Navi and what it means. We're going to talk about that. It's very important. Yeah.
How is it shown in the Hebrew, like that it's parentheses? Lefanecha? Lefanim?
There's no parentheses physically. It's a parenthetical statement, right? It was in the past of the custom in Israel to call a Ro'eh a Navi. That which we call today a Navi, they called in those days a Ro'eh.
So it's just
right? Out of context. Vayomer Sha'ul na'aro, tov dvarcha, l'cha nelecha. Sha'ul turns to the Na'ar and he says, that's a very good idea. Let's go and talk to the Navi, to the Ro'eh. Vayalchu el ir asher sham ish alukim. They come to the city in which there is the man of God. Now, we have yet to identify who the Navi is, the Isha Elokim, the Ro'eh. Remember, this is a story, it's told to us in the perspective of Sha'ul and his Na'ar. The Na'ar heard in this city there's an Isha Elokim Nechbad, there's a man of God who's accurate, who talks to God, who can tell us where to find a donkey. There's no reference yet to whom this reference refers to, who is it talking about.
Are we assume by that Shaul didn't know about who Shmuel was, that he was the Navi?
I assume that he... Maybe you've heard of him, but he certainly doesn't. I mean, most people wouldn't recognize him. Okay. Wouldn't recognize him if they sat.
Do you know
so?
What city it is?
I don't remember if we ever know what city it is. We'll find out.
It's interesting. The Na'ar knows it, but not Shul.
And the Na'ar knows that this city, right?
Yeah.
Because he heard that there's an Isha Lukim in the city. Like, it's
right.
It's... Didn't exactly.
Shmuel reside in Ramah?
Shmuel resides in Ramah. I'm not sure there was a... Maybe there's no Ramah.
So they were near French Hill, basically.
Heim olim b'ma'aleh ha'ir. They're heading up to the city. Heim matzun arot yotzot lish'ov mayim. And as they approached the city, they saw a group of women waiting there to draw water from the well. Vayomru lahen, they said to them, tell me, hayesh bezeh haro'eh. See, we need to know that the ro'eh is the Navi. We need to know that the ro'eh is a Navi, because that's how they referred to him. So that's why that statement was important. They said, tell me, ladies, can you please direct me to the ro'eh? So they answered. I'm going to put up a page that I prepared, which hopefully we'll get to. Vata'anena otam. They answered them. Vatamarna. They said, Yesh, in elefanecha. There is. He is down the path. Maher ata. Go quickly. He happened to just come to the city today. He's just visiting. He happened to come to the right place at the right time. There's a big offering that they're making, a big zevach. They're making a big feast on the altar. When you come to the city, you'll see him. Just watch, as on the bama, on the altar, just as before you, they go up to the bama, le'achol, to eat. The people aren't allowed to eat until the Navi comes. He has to bless the offering. Then the people who are invited there will eat. V'yata'alu. Now, go quickly up to the city. Kyoto kayom timtsun loto. Today, you'll find him there. He happens to be there. So go quickly. You'll see him.
But was that a job of the Navi to do with to go to the Bama and all that? Was that the Navi's? Was that part of his job?
It certainly was Shmuel. Remember.
No, but I'm saying.
Remember.
Shmuel is
a Levi.
Yeah,
but he's functioning as a Kohen. Right. And he functions as a Kohen throughout the Sefer because there is no Kohuna. There is no Beit HaMikdash. The Mishkan was destroyed.
Right.
Part of Shaul's uniqueness was that he functioned as the Kohen.
But typically that would not be a Navi. That's not his
typically
task.
That would not be the Navi, but Shaul certainly was. Shmuel certainly was. This is an interesting conversation here. We'll talk about it at length. Yeah. But what's interesting is that they really are trying to rush him to get there so he gets there on time.
Right.
He'd get there a lot faster if they didn't talk so much.
Right.
Right?
Shmuel would be more.
By the way, that wasn't my comment. That was Chazal's comment. I'll show you what he's saying. The Medrash is very powerful. It's very interesting. Yeah.
It just seems like there. He seems so unknown and so mysterious, Shmuel. But like you think that he was the guy doing the sacrifice.
Yeah, but in today's world, remember we live in a world where everybody's pictures on the newspaper or on the internet. This is communication works differently in the world of Tanakh.
I mean, it's interesting, everybody's there for that sacrifice and they're busy getting water.
Yeah.
So I guess women weren't invited to the...
I would assume that the avoda was done by the men. I would assume that that was pretty standard.
But this wasn't a thing where everybody comes and has a picnic or...
No, I would assume that it was done by the men. But what is interesting here is this conversation is remarkably disjointed. If you look at this conversation that the women have with him, remarkably disjointed. Correct?
Well, it sounds like you're just rushing him to get there.
They're doing a lot of talking.
Right, but they're saying you have to get
to
there.
Russian.
This is the right day
so,
and you're
so
getting
listen
there.
So listen to what the references are. This is what they answer. Yesh. What do they ask? They asked one question, which is there a ro'eh in the city?
Right.
That's all they asked.
Right.
Okay. What's the answer?
Yeah.
Yesh.
Yeah.
Yesh. Hine lefanecha.
He's in front of you.
Maher ata ki ayom balair.
Right.
Quickly, go. He came to the city today. They start to go. Ki zeva chayom la'am ba'bama. There's a sacrificial service to the people today on the bama.
It sounds like Aunt Edna.
They want to be helpful.
It gets better. Ki vo'achem ha'ir, when you come to the city, ken timtzu'unoto. You'll see him. You'll find him there. Okay. Great, thank you very much. Beterem yaleh abamata, before he goes up to the bama to eat, because lo yachal ha'am ad ba'o, the people can't eat until he comes and makes the sacrifice. I don't really care about that too much, but that's okay. Ki hu yivarech hazevach, he has to make a blessing to the offering. Achrechen yochlu akuin, then everybody else can eat. V'yata, now... what you waiting for? Get out of here. Today you'll find him there. You'll see him there. It's remarkably curtailed.
He
doesn't care anyway. He just wants to get out of there as quickly as he can. So Chazal picked up on this conversation. It's remarkable. It's like disjointed pieces of information. And I'll share with you two statements that Chazal offer in interpretation of this passage. There's a third, which we'll talk about another time. I was going to quote a couple of the sources that I didn't get a chance. It's Gemara Masechet Brachot. V'chol chach lama. Why all of this talking? Why all of this talking? Oh. Oh.
Probably handsome.
Oh. Wait.
This is where all the romance is starting.
Yeah, that's right, at the well.
So here's two answers because I'll give a third, all right? But I'm not going to tell you what the third is. But the first two answers are, you're not going to like, but it's true. It's true in the context here. It says, says the first answer, Lefi Shen Nashim Dabraniyote.
They talk.
They talk.
They talk.
Women talk.
Women talk. That's, I don't think it means all women talk. I think it means these women are talking. They're talking. Okay.
Well,
and they won't stop.
Well?
I mean, and they don't stop.
They're
schmoozers.
They can't check their smartphones. What else?
Poor Shaul. And poor Shaul just wants to get out of there. And they're kind of just like chatting with him. To which Shmuel then says, there's a reason they're chatting with him. Because Ruthie is correct. Kedei lihistakel biyofio shel Shaul. Because Shaul, as we've already described in the beginning of the perek, mishichmo v'malo gavoh mikol ha'am, tall, bachur, tatov, young, handsome, tall, strapping. All you're missing is dark. Right, they're all dark. Right, this is perfect. This guy walks into town, and all the women are sitting there by the well, and they're looking and they're staring. They're in
gorgeous
like
guy.
Gorgeous guy walks into the city, and they don't want to let him go. And he asks, "Tell me, where can I find the Ro'eh?" So what do they say? They're all gathered around. You're like this convergence of all the women gathering around them, and they all just want a piece of him.
It's your lucky day.
Right? So the conversation. Interesting. One of the most interesting interpretations of this conversation is in the Da'at Mikra. The Da'at Mikra suggests that this isn't one answer. If you look at it carefully, it says, Vata'anena otam, they answered him. Vatomarna, they answered. What do you mean, they answered? Have they all spoken in unison? No.
They're all talking at the same time.
All talk, each one offered a different piece of the conversation. This one says, yesh. And the next one says, inel v'necha. And the next one says, Mehayom, Kiatam Balair. And the next one says, Gizemachayom La'am Babama. And the next one says, Kivuachem Ma'ir Kentim Tsunato. And the next one, each they will win a part of them. Now each one of them is like this converges. Each one's got this piece of information that they're going to let him go until he's in the poor show. He just wants to kind of
disappear.
Leave. Get leave. And they keep telling him to move on. And they keep holding him there. There's a third interpretation, which I think is actually closer to the message of the parak. I don't know about the pshat, but certainly closer to the message. But that I will share with you, Bezat Hashem, as we go back to the story next week. In the meantime, he finally explicates himself from the grasp of
extricates.
Right. Right. Thank you.
Gets out of it.
Right. Finally extricates himself from
these women.
Right. from their grasp. Thank you. Ve'alu ha'ir hema, and they come up to the city. Ve'alu ha'ir hema ba'im b'toch ha'ir. They come into the city. V'nei Shmuel yotze likratam la'lot b'mama. And Shmuel comes out to greet them. They come into the city, and Shmuel comes out to them. Now, how did Shmuel come out of them? First of all, this is the first time in the parak that we identified the Navi as Shmuel. Up until this point, he's been Haro'eh, Ish Elokim, Ish Nechbad, Nane. Now, for the first time, the scene shifts back to where we were. Everything up until this point has been scene shift. We were in Parak Chet. We were talking about the people coming to Shmuel, asking him for a king. We were in the intensity of all of that drama. Then, like in a good novel, the new chapter, where movie scene shifts, and we have this kind of focus on Kish and Ishimini and Shaul and his lost donkeys and his nar and the quarter that he founds in his pocket to give to the Ro'eh. Shaul walks into the city looking for the Ish Ha'alokim, or the Ro'eh, who's going to tell him where to find his donkeys.
Shaul walks in.
Shaul. I'm going to get Shaul and Shmuel mixed up the whole year. That's just, I do it all the time. And Shmuel comes out to greet him, or them. Now, to give us the background information, we have a paragraph break, right? Mm-hmm. Paragraph break means shift again. And here we're told what's behind the scenes. V'Hashem gala et ozen Shmuel yom echad lifnei bo Shaul lemo. God had. Remember, we've talked about the biblical verb tenses and how they operate in Tanakh. typical past tense verbs are subject first, followed by the verb tense future with a reversal vav, or past with a reversal vav, depending if it's past or future, right? The biblical use of the simple past tense verb with the subject preceding the verb. Let me do that again. Typical verb tense. Vayomer Hashem. God spoke. Reversed subject and predicate. The verb is first with a reversal verb. The tense is backwards. So you want to say he said. You use the future tense verb and you add the vav. Vayomer Hashem, God said. Vayedaber Moshe, Moshe spoke. Where you reverse it, in two levels. Number one, you use the regular past tense without the reversal vav, the vav ayipuch. Number two, you put the subject of the verb before the verb, the way we would do it today in modern Hebrew. In biblical Hebrew, that means something which had occurred earlier, past perfect. So, Vahashem gala et ozen Shmuel means God had revealed to Shmuel yom echad lifnei bo Shaul, the day before Shaul's arrival. So yesterday, Shaul's arriving today, now scene shifts and tells us what happened yesterday. Yesterday, God had come to Shmuel and said to him, Ka'et machar eshlach elecha ish me'eretz Binyamin. Tomorrow, I'm going to send you somebody from the land of Binyamin. U'mishachto l'nagid ala mi'Yisrael. And he you shall anoint as the leader of Israel. V'oshir et amim mi'ad plishtim. He shall save my people from the hands of the plishtim. Ki re'iti et ami. Ki ba'atzakato elai. I've seen my people. I've seen their affliction. I've heard their cry. Sound familiar? Now, right, Mitzrayim start. Now, shift back. Ushmuel ra'a et Shaul. Shmuel ra'a et Shaul. Shmuel saw Shaul coming. Vashem anau, and God had told him, Hinei ha'ish asher amarti alecha ze ya'atzor ba'ami. This is the man whom I had told you. He will lead my people. Ve'gash Shaul et Shmuel b'toch hashar. Shaul approaches Shmuel, the entrance by the gate. Ve'yomer, this is Shaul speaking, Hagida nali eze bet haro'eh. Please, sir, can you please tell me where I find the ro'eh, the seer? Who's he speaking to?
Shmuel.
Vayan Shmuel et Shaul. Shmuel says to Shaul, An vayomer, anochi haro'eh. I am the seer. Ale lefanaya bama, v'achaltem imi hayom. Come, I invite you to sit with me on the bama. V'shilachticha baboker, I'll send you on your way in the morning. You come to me. V'chol asher b'levavcha gidlach, I will tell you whatever you want to know. V'la'atonot ta'ovdot lecha, as far as your lost donkeys. Note, Shaul has not asked him about the donkeys. Okay, make note. As far as your lost donkeys, hayom shloshet yamim, that have been lost for 3 days, al tasim et libcha lehem, don't worry about them, ki nimtzal, they've been found. Ulemi kol chamdat Yisrael, all of this wonderful tribute in Israel, all of this, what, this whole feast, halo lecha ulecho bet avicha, this feast is in your honor.
The sacrifices,
the feast, this has all been set up to greet you.
Watch out.
Wow.
Vayan Shaul, Vayomer, Shaul turns to him. like Shaul is in shock. Vayan Shaul vayomer, halo ben yamini anochi. I'm from Binyamin. I'm a son of Yamin. Miktanei shivtei Israel, the smallest of all the tribes of Israel. Umishpachti atzira, I'm the youngest of all the families. Mikol ha-mishpachot shivtei Binyamin, of all the families of Binyamin. V'lama dibarta like a davar hazeh? Why are you speaking to me like this? Shaul doesn't know where to bury himself. Veikach Shmuel et Shaul vet na'aro v'yeviem lishkata. Shmuel takes Shaul, he takes him with his na'ar, and he brings him into his office, into his chambers. V'yeten le'makom b'rosh ha'kru'im. Puts them at the top of the table. Dais. Amongst the dignitaries. Ne'em ha'kishloshimish, the 30 of the leaders of the community. Shmuel turns to the cook and he says to him, "Tna et hamana shenatati lach, the portion that I told you, that the king's portion that I told you put away for me and hold until I need it, until I call for it, asher amarti alecha simu ta'imach, and the one I told you to hold on to, bring it. This is the person who it's for." V'yadam atabach at ashok ve'aleha. He brings Shaul the thigh. I mean, this is a piece of meat. This is big. Shoulder, right? Shoulder. Shok is a veha aleha. Vayasim lifnei Shaul. Vayomer hinei hanishar som lefanecha echol ki lamoed shamur lach lemor ha'am karati. Vayachal Shaul im Shmuel v'yamahu. Turns to Shaul, he says, "Eat, the people are all ready, this is all for you, eat and eat." V'yardu b'abama ha'ir, they go down after the feast is over, they come off the bama, they go into the city, v'daber im Shaul alagag, take Shaul up to the roof. Why did he take him up to the roof?
Privacy.
This is now the private part of the conversation. Up until now it's been the public part of the conversation, the demonstration to the people. This is the person who I was waiting for. This is the person who I've designated. We have the special portion. We have the special feast. Now he brings him up to the roof and he says to him, "Vayashkimu, vayhi kalot ha'shachar, vayikra Shmuel el Shaul agag lemor kuma va'ashalcheka." Comes in the morning. Comes. Takes him up to the gag. He says, "Come, I will let you go." Vayakam Shaul vayetzu shnehem hu Shmuel achutza. Takes him outside. Hem yordim b'kitzeh ha'ir, u'shmul amar Shaul, emol le'nar v'yavor lefanenu, v'yavor. Says to the Shaul, "Send the nar in front of us. I have things to tell you. I don't want the nar to hear. Send him forward." V'ata amod kayom, v'shmiacha et dvar Elokim. Now you stay here with me, and I will tell you what God says. So all of this has been a setup. For now, for Shmuel to say to Shaul, "This is what God says." Vayikach Shmuel et pach hashemen vayitzok al rosho vayishakeh. Took the oil, poured it over his head, and kissed him. It's important to note the depth of the affinity that Shmuel has for Shaul from the word go, that will only grow. Shmuel loved Shaul. And that affinity that starts here, the tmimus, there's no word to translate tmimus, it's the wholesomeness, the integrity, the purity, with which Shaul presents himself, speaks to Shmuel in a way that nothing else could. And we're going to talk about that in weeks to come, what that significance is. But he turns to Shmuel to Shaul, and he pours the oil, the anointing oil, over his head, and he embraces him and he kisses him. Vayomer. Hello, kim shachacha Hashem alok al nachlato lenagid. God has anointed you as leader, ruler over His people. Now,
why does it say Nagid and not Melech?
Because that's what God said.
Okay.
David is also referred to as Nagid. Nagid is a more poetic, I guess, term for the role of leadership.
Doesn't it seem like then did Shaul know what was coming up? Because why was he so concerned about bringing the Navi, bringing a present to, you know, like he...
We're going to talk about the present. We're going to talk about that present. Shaul had no idea what was coming up. Right. What the purpose of that present is, we're going to talk about. Very important piece for us. There's a lot of issues we need to talk about. We need to talk about the present. We need to talk about the whole atmosphere of the Perek. We need to talk about these women at the well and why they're kind of talking so much. We need to talk about the parallel to Mitzrayim, to Moshe, where he talks about that Tzakataba Eli, the cries come to me, or Sodom, and then, well, many things to talk about, and we haven't even begun to read Perek Yud. And Perek Yud, you can't separate Perek Yud from Perek Tet. It's one story. So we're going to, in the last 5 minutes remaining, we're going to just read part of the story of Perek Yud. But I want to make an observation about Shaul. What are the criteria, what are the concerns the Torah sets out for us about Melech? What are the main restrictions, concerns, limitations when the Torah presents to us in Devarim, Perek Zion, the role of a king and the limit, the concerns about kingship and therefore the limitations of kingship? What are the criteria the Torah sets out?
Can't collect too much money.
Okay, so we'll get to the money in a second. So first, let's start from the beginning. First, right, Mekerav Achecha Tasim Olecha Melech. First criteria is king has to be
from the midst.
From among the midst. He has to be from one of the tribes. Second criteria, once he's appointed king, can't have too many
wives.
Well, that's third. Right. Second criteria, can't have too many horses. Horses is first. Lo Yabela Susim. Second, Lo Yabela Noshim, can't have too many wives. Third, can't have too much money. Kesef is avle bala ma'ot. Finally,
can't go to Egypt.
Right? Well, that's part of the horses. Levelti rum levavo. He has to have the humility that he shouldn't develop the arrogance of kings in the ancient world.
And he has to write a Torah.
That's the positive mitzvah of writing the Torah, which is the loyalty to the word of God and the loyalty to the word of the Navi. So if you watch the story unfolding of the introduction to Shaul, what I find interesting is that all the pieces of the introduction to Shaul are orchestrated to highlight for us how immune Shaul is to the dangers of Malchus and how perfect a choice this would be. The simplest is the effort to go to tell us that he's Mibinyamin. That's an easy one. What's he looking for?
Donkeys. Horses.
There are no horses in the story. A donkey is a very significant animal in Tanakh because a donkey is the antithesis of the horse. If the horse represents the arrogance of Malchus, the donkey represents the humility of a shepherd. Who rides on a donkey? Avraham rode on a donkey. Ve'yashkim Avraham baboka ve'yachvashetachamoro. Moshe rode on a donkey.
Isn't the Mashiach
according to Chazal, Pasuk and Zechariah, anivrachev achamor. And the Medrash connects the donkey of Avraham, the donkey of Moshe, and the donkey of Melech HaMashiach. Why? Because the donkey is the antithesis of the horse. The horse, which represents the arrogance and power of the regimes of the world, the donkey represents the mobility without the arrogance. The humility that's part of the symbol of ani v'rachav achamor, poor man riding on a donkey. Not the rich, arrogant, wealthy horses, but the simpleton. Lehebel nonashim. Shaul walks into Mishichmova Malagavor Mikol Ha'am. This is the most strapping, tall, handsome guy. Walks into a cackle of the women standing at the well going gaga over him. And the only thing he wants to do is get out. He's a man who's not caught up in that moment of playing to the women. It's not in his vocabulary. Kesef is a havle abela ma'od. He's a man who doesn't have a shekel to his name. He can't even bring a morsel of bread to the Ru'eh, and that's his only concern. He can't also go to the Ru'eh because he has no bread, he has no gift to offer him. And at most, his Na'ar has more money than he does because his Na'ar has a quarter. His Na'ar has a quarter. The whole story revolves around the... go back. What's his journey all about? What's his mission about? His mission isn't to find kingship, and it's not about finding a... It's about looking for his father's donkeys. His loyalty to his father, his loyalty to his flock. That's what it's about. This is... every component of this story highlights how immune Shaul is to the dangers of Malchus, and therefore how perfect a choice he is for this new role of Melech. So in addition to all of the other pieces of the story, I think we have to pay attention to the fact that there is in the background to this a message. Shaul, the perfect choice. Now, what goes wrong? That's a long story. But the short of it is, what's the last piece of the requirement of a king? Who said he has to write a Sefer Torah?
Shall.
He has to write a Sefer Torah, which essentially means that he has to be loyal to the word of God. And in the world of the Navi, in the world of Tanakh, who represents the word of God? The Navi. If there's any message to Shaul, it's that Shaul has to remain loyal to the instructions given to him by Shmuel. And Shmuel will test him again and again. And that's going eventually to be his failure. But that's still to come. That's the background. We didn't get to Perek Yud. We'll talk about Perek Yud another time. But Bezrat Hashem, next week we will pick up from here.